In the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Pokoronga ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And te rongopai tapu ki te ritenga a Mark, te ono upoko ka timata tahi. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. A prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Te rangapai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Sue. As I mentioned earlier, we've got a guest speaker today, Bruce White from CMS. Come on up, Bruce. And Bruce will also lead the recommissioning service later on. Oh.
Can I move it?
Yes.
Morena?
Theoretically, I'm live.
I know I'm alive, but am I live?
Yes.
Good. First, a little bit of a brief background. I was born at a very young age. Quite a while ago now, I was born into the Salvation Army. And, yeah, there's at least someone here who knows what that is. My parents were Salvation Army officers. My auntie and uncle were Salvation Army officers. My grandmother and grandfather were envoys, that's non-trained officers. And my grandmother cried when I left to become a Pentecostal. She always thought I'd be in ministry. I did too. But I'm a very slow learner, and so I didn't get there till I was 35. By that stage, I'd been Baptist, but in between, I'd also been Methodist, Presbyterian, and Church of Christ. God took us on a journey where we went into an independent congregation of nine, a small home group. I disagreed with it and argued, God, this isn't right. But what he did was he took us from one church to another and gave us a breathing period in between. And then I became Baptist, and I've been Baptist for 35 years until God smacked me around the head recently and said, I want you to be Anglican. I said, Lord, I want to go to a church that loves Jesus. And he said, they do. I felt like wearing my scarf this morning, so I felt the place, but I think I didn't need it. So I now work for CMS. I love it. God's doing something. God's doing something. And I'm pleased to be a part of it. I want you to shut your eyes. Now I'll run. I want you to shut your eyes, and I want you, in your mind's eye, to put your hands out in front of you. And as you do, I want you to be honest with yourself. This is not between you or me. I want you to be honest about the disappointments you have with God. The things that you thought in your life would happen and haven't. The times when you would never say it to him, but there are times when you've felt like, God, you've let me down. Lord Jesus, we come to you in honesty today to open up your word. And I pray for those things that are in people's hands. And I ask by the power of your Spirit, not because of me, but the power of your Spirit, that during the opening of your word today, you would speak into those things, bring healing, restoration, understanding, and new life in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. As we open up the scriptures today, I have another question for you. Do you believe that Jesus was really a human being like us? Or is there that glimmer of doubt? A secret question that says, well, he was human, but he was God, right? You ever had that thought? I'm not asking you to put your hand up and get kicked out for heresy. You see, this wrestle with Jesus' humanity isn't new. One writer sums it up this way. Over centuries, believers have sometimes struggled to understand the nature of God and the great mystery of Jesus. The Bible describes Jesus as having the nature and power of God, and the Gospel of John tells us that he existed before the world began. In fact, he was the creator of the universe. At the same time, the Bible tells us Jesus was fully human and died on the cross. Efforts to reconcile the divine and the human nature of Jesus have resulted in a number of classic and historic misinterpretations. What they're saying is Jesus is fully God. There's no question. Jesus is fully human. There's no question. But what we tend to do is we go, oh, he's, and we sometimes get stuck. You ever felt that way? I love this because I love theology because they come up with all these big words. So, for example, there's a couple of false teachings. I did this so it looks good. So I actually pinched this from somewhere else. I didn't make it up. There's this heresy from the second century called adoptionism. This heresy denies the pre-existence of Christ and therefore denies his deity. It taught that Jesus was simply a man who was tested by God. And after passing the test, he was given supernatural powers and adopted as a son. This occurred at his baptism. And Jesus was rewarded for all that he did and for his perfect character with his own resurrection and adoption into the Godhead. This is a heresy. This is not true. But people believed this in the second century. There's another one. I don't like the name of it because I can't pronounce it properly. It's Apollinarianism. And this heresy denied the true and complete humanity of Jesus because it taught that he did not have a human mind. But instead, a mind that was completely divine. And this therefore lessened the human nature of Jesus in order to reconcile the manner in which Jesus could be both God and man at the same time. Do you hear what's going on here? People are trying to understand, how can God, Jesus be God? Well, they see his miracles and they go, well, that makes sense. But how can he be human? And so what they do is they try and understand it. And over the centuries, they've come to this place and say, well, just a minute, that's wrong. And that's wrong. And then we come to a place of orthodoxy, which means this is right. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is fully human, fully divine. But we also believe that Jesus Christ was fully human. And that has huge implications for us today, which I want to go on and explain. If you're interested in understanding any more about the heresies that came up, just search on the internet. It'll fill you with plenty of material. The passage we read in Mark today is an interesting reflection on the humanity of Jesus and his divine nature. His humanity is clearly shown when he goes into his hometown. While he's preaching in the synagogue, the people of the town marvel because they know Jesus. They know him. He'd grown up among them. They knew his family. Listen to their reaction in verse 5. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Think about that for a moment. Jesus goes into his own hometown and he can't function the way he normally would because of their unbelief. Here we see the humanity of Jesus in full view. He could do so little in this place. He had no deeds of power as such. And I'm sure we could debate why that is and analyze it into depth. But today I want to simply pause for a moment and consider, when you feel weak, when you feel unable to share your love of Jesus with others, Jesus understands. He knows what it's like to walk into a hostile crowd. He knows what it's like to have people say, but we know this guy. He knows what that's like. But the passage does not finish there. Mark goes on in verse 7, and he then sends the 12 out and gave them power and authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no belt, money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if there is any place that will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, you will leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. In verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now, can you imagine what that was like for the disciples? Jesus is sending them out and saying, go and call these people to repent and turn back to God. And they back this up by seeing evil spirits leave and people healed. Oh, I thought that'd be good news, wouldn't it? I imagine today, if we were walking through, and all of a sudden, I sense God saying, you know, be healed, and you were healed. We'd be excited. Wouldn't we? I mean, this is the truth of what Jesus did. He sent them out and they performed acts of miracles. And you go, oh yeah, that's good. But can you imagine what it was like when they came back? That'd be some story, eh? Hey, we went into this place and this guy, he was just laid out. He had never walked a day in his life. We prayed for him, anointed him with oil. He got up, he started running around. And another says, nah, that's nothing. We went into another town and they invited us in. Man, we've never eaten so well since that last festival. And no one says, well, that's nothing. You can hear it, can't you? As they tell the story, there's something about good news that's infectious. Well, I think it is. And I think as followers of Jesus Christ, we have lost the fact that there is joy in the good news of Jesus. I think. You know, and we forget that when God does good things, we need to celebrate. We need to remember that when God does something good in your life, it's not just so that you can say, oh, hallelujah, I've had something good. No, it's to tell others of the goodness of God. I pray for a day when we gossip about the good things of God. Because we're not supposed to hold it in. My wife gave me a new word recently. She wasn't telling me off. She was literally sharing a word with me. And she said, I'm uxorious. Did you know that? Do you know it? It's like luxurious, but without the L. Uxorious. And you know what it means? I don't. No, she told me it means it's a husband who is effusive in his praise of his wife. Isn't that lovely? That I am effusive in my... She gets sick of it because I think she's gorgeous. And I think she's the best woman in the world. I really do. It was God's gift. And so I'm luxurious about my praise of my wife. People roll their eyes when I start talking about it because they know, oh, that's for Bruce. But the truth is, I love my wife with a passion. She's the best thing that ever happened to me, apart from Jesus. What if we're luxurious? It doesn't fit. But what if we're luxurious about Jesus? That we're effusive in our praise of them. So I'm off my notes. I'm getting lost. But you need to, you know, that's what the disciples were doing. When they get back together, you can imagine, wow, it was amazing. You know? But then we're at church, so we shouldn't get excited. But then Jesus makes this other interesting note in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He sent the 70 out. This isn't the 12. This is the 70 he sent out. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Every one of us has a reason to rejoice this morning because our names are written in the book of life. That's worth celebrating. Yeah, that's worth getting
excited about. I'm really excited because Jesus loves
me. So you can put it back to my Pentecostal days. I just love Jesus, and I just want his people to love him with a passion that is so infectious that you don't have to do anything but just love him. I'm not picking on you. I'd say this to any church, because I actually want the people of God to be the people of God, who are excited about it. You know, as you're... reflect on this passage, I can't help but think about how it accurately reflects the reality of our everyday lives today. There are moments of triumph when we step out in faith and we see God do something that we couldn't. Have you ever experienced that? And it comes at the most unexpected moments. Now, I had that happen to me recently. It was totally unexpected. A friend of mine, I've known him for years. He was actually a groomsman. I saw that he was in hospital. That's why you have Facebook, or my wife looks at Facebook and tells me. And so I just had this thought, I should go and see him. So I go and saw him, and he tells me, this is tells you that we're getting old. He was in his house, the grandkids have been around, he bent down to pick up the toys and clean up the house, and he broke two vertebrae in his back. Can you imagine what that's like? And so he's in hospital, and if you hadn't guessed, I like to laugh. I sort of figure that life is worth celebrating. And so we get together and we've seen each other. We've known it for a long time. And so we start laughing and he says, stop that. It's causing me pain in my back. You know, and so he tells me what's going on. He's on morphine. You know, two elders from his church are there. And we have a time, about 20 minutes. And I said, can I pray for you? He said, sure. So I prayed for healing. I left. His elders prayed for him. They left. And then he went back to bed. His physio came in about 20 minutes later. He had to be lifted out of bed. You know, he had to have support. As he woke up, or as he stopped resting, he got out of bed. No help. Physio gave him a walker, said, now, you're going to need to use this. He walked for 5 metres, chucked it aside and said, I don't need that. He started walking around. The doctors released him the next day. They said, we don't know what's happened, but something's happened. He said, well, that's because my friends prayed for me and Jesus has healed me. The next day, he went for a 10K bike ride. He was given 6 weeks off work, and he went back to work the following Monday. God healed him. That's worth celebrating. And what he was able to do is say, you may not know what happened, but I do. Let me tell you, God healed me. That's worth celebrating. And we have those moments in life where it's just wonderful. And then we have those moments when we walk along and it feels as though we're just steeped in unbelief. It feels as though it's a struggle to even believe in Jesus. A difficult family situation that erupts and we just long to see it healed and it doesn't get healed. And it wrecks our hearts. And the comfort for me in this passage is that Jesus knows what this is like. Today we've gathered to recommission the Hogan family as NZCMS mission partners to work as project coordinators for MMM in Fiji. There's got to be a simpler way of saying that. For their home church, which is what you are, you know them. And you know that just like Jesus was human and had limitations, so they are human. And they have limitations. But just as Jesus sent the disciples, which the disciples are seen in all their rawness in the scriptures, have you noticed that? They don't hide that. So we're sending these guys out in their rawness. Missionaries aren't special people. Missionaries are simply people that God has called to minister other than home. Well, we're not going to go there. When I was growing up, my kids used to say, "Oh, Bethel." So it has connotations for me. And as we've seen in this passage, there'll be times when they'll feel as though nothing is happening and everything they're doing is going wrong. And other times when they feel as though God is at work in powerful ways. But the learnings from Mark 6 don't finish there. For after Jesus' death and resurrection, the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples is now given to all of us in Jesus' final command. We know it. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the ends of the age. And I wonder if we read this sometimes forgetting that the Jesus who sends us is sending us as a fellow human. The pain of the homecoming experience. He knows. Having friends walk away from him. He understands. The grief of a dying friend. All these things Jesus has experienced as a human being. And so the commandment to go is not given by an absent God who's simply all-powerful and beyond, which Jesus is as part of the Trinity, but also by Jesus, the Son of Mary, fully human. And as he sends us, he knows what this means, what this looks like, and what this feels like. Which brings us to Paul's verses in Corinthians. Listen to what Paul said in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. But he said, my grace, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in there. Therefore I am content. Did you hear this? I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. There's not one person in this room who has not been through some of those things. Weaknesses, hardships, insults, times when you felt persecuted or that your whole life is falling apart in a calamity. And Paul says in those moments when you're holding on to Jesus, that is when you are best. Why? Because God proves himself faithful in those things. You see, we're called in our weakness and humanity, as flawed humanity, but empowered by God for the task of mission. We express this in NZCMS as everyone sent. The Hogans have responded to the call of God placed on their lives to go and live in Fiji and work there. Where is God calling you? Where's God calling you? See, if you love Jesus, I have a really bad news for you today. He's not finished with you yet. Half of you don't want to hear that. The other half are freaked out by it. And everyone else is going, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't want to know. The truth is that God loves you with a passion. And he knows that the best thing for you is actually when you're following him. So he will orchestrate your circumstances so that he brings you to places where you have to surrender or walk away. You ever found that? It doesn't matter how old or young you are. God's love for you will not cease. It will not cease. He will pursue you. He will chase you down. He will nag you. Because he loves you. And he wants the best version of you. So as you think back to the hands that you had, and the weaknesses and the reasons that you were disappointed, when you look at those, are any of those anything that Christ could not have experienced? And then when you think of that, remember that when we come to communion each time, we are remembering a Christ who is both fully human and fully divine, who dies in the pursuit of relationship with his Father. This was the Father's will. And in that, both divinity and humanity, he then says, I send you. Not in your strength, not in your power, in your brokenness, in your times of weakness, when the only thing you can do is cry out to God. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing with each and every one of you. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, God's pursuing of you will not stop. Because his love for you is so great. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. But he calls you and says, will you follow me into... And then you fill in the gap. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we say so glibly that you are Lord. But to say that means that you have ownership, that you have the right to say, this is where I would send you. So, Lord Jesus, as we come to a time of communion, of surrender, would we allow the lordship of you in our lives to increase? So that you would send us where you want us, not where we want to be. And may we find great joy in the offering. May we find great joy as you do things that we cannot imagine simply because we are following where our Lord and Savior leads us. In the people of God said.
Thank you, Bruce. Please stand.
Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by